Father, we just thank you for giving us your word and sending your Holy Spirit that we might understand it. We know, Lord, we're not going to understand this because we're academic giants or we're geniuses or anything of that nature. We know you told us in your word that you thanked your Father, that you revealed these things to babes and hid them from the wise and the prudent. The fact of the matter is, if we come as a child just saying, I want to know, Father, you'll reveal yourself to us. If we come arrogantly, boldly, think we know so much, we won't learn anything. But we do come and say, we need you, Lord. We come as children saying, show us, Father, show us your will. Show us your mind, show us your heart, that we might know you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we have been looking at the life of Hezekiah. We're looking in this section of Chronicles that tells us more of the spiritual side of things. If you look at the account in Kings, what we find in 29, 30, and 31 is almost exclusively here in Chronicles. Kings tells more of the civil and military side of things, but Chronicles gives us more of that spiritual note. It talks more about the temple of the Lord, which, as I have said a couple times, I think I agree with those commentators that says, why even have a Chronicles? You're kind of going over so much material, but you're not really, because you're going over some of it, presenting new, because all of it is reflected, much of it rather, is reflected in the relationship that people had towards the house of God. And when their attitude towards the house of God was right, their attitude towards the Lord was right. Or maybe you could say it the other way around. When their attitude towards the Lord was right, their attitude towards the house of God was right. And so what we're looking at in 29, 30, and 31 is almost completely new compared to the story as it was told in 2 Kings. Now, when we last left off, we were looking at the consecration of the Lord's people to himself, as well as the consecration of the temple to the Lord so that it might be used the way it was meant to be. I came across this quote from General Pershing. Now, who was General Pershing? Wasn't he like the main commander of the American forces during World War I? I think that's who he was, but I'm not sure. Not exactly clear who he was, but I like this quote. When it was time for him to turn over his command to another general, he said, infantry, artillery, aviation, all that we have are yours. Dispose of them as you will. That's a pretty good picture of consecration, of our life before the Lord. You know, we're saying, hopefully we've come to that revelation of knowing he's our Savior, but we also have come to the revelation that he's our Lord, and we're saying, Lord, everything I have, it's yours. It's a gift from you. I just give it back to you. Use it as you will. And that's what people are doing. They're consecrating themselves to the Lord. No longer are they going off doing their own thing. They've had enough of that. They're sick of that, and they've experienced the fruit of that, the negative fruit of that, and now they're turning back to the Lord under the leadership of Hezekiah, who's saying, we need to repent. We need to turn to the Lord. So they're consecrating themselves to the Lord, and they're consecrating the temple so that it might be used the way it was meant to be. Many things that the Lord had said he wanted done had been neglected. Many things that the Lord said he did not want done were being done. And now there's a change. There's a repentance. They're getting rid of a lot of the junk, and they're bringing back in the good things that are supposed to be there. I commented the last time, when we look at this, it made me think of Amy Carmichael's life, because before we get to the good news, there's some bad news we have to consider. You know, and I liked early on in her life this. I'm probably misquoting her, I can't quote her exactly, but when she was off as a missionary, she would tell people like this, look, this is the way things are. And the people from the missions organization would say, don't do that, don't be all negative, it'll discourage people. They won't want to give, they might give to another mission that they think is more successful. But Amy Carmichael wanted to tell it like it is, look, there's problems here, we need to seek the Lord. He can change them, not us, it won't be our missionary machinery, it'll be just repenting and seeking the Lord, and he'll make the change, and what he did under her ministry. But when she was telling them the bad news, people were saying, don't do that, don't do that. Well, the Word of God tells us the bad news, it's not afraid to tell us the bad news, but then it does tell us the good news, doesn't it? Now, I think we can go from one extreme to the other. We can be people that we never want to hear the bad news, or maybe we can go the other way. Sometimes believers can trying to react to those that don't want to hear the bad news. That's all they ever do is talk about the bad news. I remember when I was a young believer and I was part of the DC Fellowship, we would always have these guys come through from various places. Wonderful servants of God speaking and ministering the word. We had this one fellow from Scotland. His name was Jim Handyside. Boy, what a character he was. And he was one, though, he told me one time we were in this conversation, he liked to emphasize negative things, you know, because the way he looked at it, everything was a mess and we really need the Lord. But the way he looked at it was something like this. He said to me one time something like, you know, if I was in prison and a man, and I had an hour to talk to a man, I'd spend 45 minutes telling him what was wrong before we got to the good news about what was right. So, you know, you kind of go one extreme to the other. You can either say, I don't want to talk about the bad news, or that's all you want to talk about. You know, I think maybe we should have more of a Romans mentality. You know, you look in the book of Romans, it starts out telling us how bad things are. You know, you got about 2-3 chapters telling us how bad things are. But then you got the rest of the book telling us about the good news. So let's not ignore the bad things, not talk about the bad things, act like they're not there. But then on the other hand, let's not emphasize them so that's all we're talking about. Let's see things as they are and confess how bad things are and then turn to the Lord and expect to see him begin to make changes in our lives and begin to express the good news through us. So may the Lord help us to have that balance. Not afraid of the negative, but not wanting to overemphasize the negative. But acknowledge that which is negative. Negative and sinful and wrong, but then acknowledge him who is the redeemer of us from all of those things. So that's kind of what we have here. They're saying how bad things are, but they're not sitting around going, oh, woe is me. They're saying, this stuff's a mess. Let's look to the Lord and let him change us and turn us around and renew us. And that's what they're doing. They're renewing things. And we've looked at the response of the people. And last time I was sharing on it, I was kind of referring, it made me think a little bit of this little story I read. A guy was quoting from one of these shows on television called Clean House. Now, I've seen several like that. I've never actually seen that one, where they come in and they clean all this junk out. And you know, what happens is as they're doing that, there's this big battle going on. Again, I've never seen this show, but I've seen one similar to it. They're going, we want to live a good, happy, normal life. There's too much junk in here. So they come in, they try to clear it out. They get a professional because they know they can't do it. Now, that's good for us to know. We have the only one that knows how to take care of this business. That's the Lord. He's the professional. He knows how to clean up the house of God. He knows how to clean up our lives. But as they start to deal with some of the things, all the anguish and the crying and the fighting that goes on. Even the husband and wife who love each other so much, they start fighting over, well, we can get rid of, no, we can't get rid of, how about this? No, we're going to hold on to that. You know, and the professional's saying, get it out, and they don't want to let go of it. And they even sometimes will have these little games that they play, and if you did something better than the other one, you get to keep one thing. And I've seen these shows where the husband and wife, I mean, they just turn into idiots trying to be the one that wins that game they play so they can hold on to that one little precious item and take it back out of all this stuff that's going into the yard sale. So I say all that to say sometimes we can be like that. The Lord's trying to get this stuff out of our life. Get this clutter. Get this junk out of our life. Man, and we start negotiating. You know, when we first see the Lord and we first know him, you know, our response is, oh, Lord, you've done this. I love you so much. Whatever you want, that's fine with me. But then we start spending the rest of our life trying to negotiate. Now, I know I said whatever you want's okay with me, Lord, but I'm not sure I really meant I want you to touch that thing or I want you to take that relationship out of my life or I want to stop doing this thing. I don't know that I want to start doing that, that we start negotiating. Well, we need to learn how to put this in the professional's hands. When these people do get through all this and they finally go, all right, we brought you here to clean this thing up, and they let them do it, oh, they come back and later, it's so wonderful. They're so filled with joy. And they're going to the person, oh, thank you. I know I could have never done this myself. Well, that's what we need to do with the Lord. We need to stop negotiating and just give it to him and then let him make the changes in our lives. And we'll say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this cleansing, for this purifying of this temple. And I think as we look at the purifying of the temple, you know, as I've said before, we can kind of look at it two ways. Because in the New Testament, sometimes we as individuals are referred to as the temple of the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And then there's other places where it talks about us gathering together. We're like a temple for God's Spirit to dwell in. So when we see that thought in the Old Testament about the temple of God, I think we can think of both of those things. Our individual relationship with the Lord and our corporate relationship with the Lord. Both of them are expressed in places of Scripture as being a temple for the Spirit of God to dwell in. So we want to let the Lord come in and change whatever he needs to change. Now, Martha added this interesting story yesterday at breakfast. I wasn't aware of this. She said there's this one lady that's one of these professionals that comes in and does this, and she kind of had a follow-up show where she would come back to the various places where she's helped them clean it up to see how they're doing, you know? And some of them, they get like a little bit of a heads up. She's coming. So what would they do? They're back to having their life be a mess. So they're scrambling to get everything all cleaned up because the lady that fixed everything is coming back. And it made me think of this story that I had read recently. And it was about the baseball manager, Leo Droscher. I don't know how many of you know him, but he was for many years a manager in Major League Baseball. I remember him being a manager for the Cubs. I don't know who else he was for. He was kind of a sort of a rough guy. He also wrote a book that I disagree with 100%, Nice Guys Finish Last. That's not true. But that's what much of the world believes. That's what he believed. Anyhow, one time someone asked him what his all-time favorite player was he coached. And lots of people were shocked because he coached so many good players. He said the name Dusty Rhodes. Now, this is an older time, so I'm not real familiar with this player, although I know the name. And it says, Rhodes was a little-known pinch hitter. Rhodes? Many people replied, well, what's so special about Dusty Rhodes? And he told them this. In a tight game, when I looked down the bench for a pinch hitter, some of the players would avert their gaze and refuse to look in my direction. In other words, don't call on me, coach. Don't call on me. And it wasn't any of this. Put me in, coach. It was like, man, I don't want to do that. But he said, but whenever he looked at Dusty Rhodes, he was always there, smile, looking at him, you know, a little wink in his eye. Am I ready? Am I ready? He said, he was always ready. So to me, I thought that was kind of an interesting story. I don't want to be like those people. When the lady came back, they're trying to scramble and get everything ready. You know, I want to be in a state of always being ready, looking to the coach. All right, when you're ready to put me in, coach, I'm ready. I want to make sure I don't have all these things cluttering my life so that I can do what the Lord wants me to do. Now, as I said, many of the things that clutter our life need to go. Now, in this context, a lot of the things they're talking about are bad things. Most of us don't have a problem when the Lord finally puts his finger on a bad thing and says, all right, I want this to go. We don't have any trouble with that whatsoever. I was reading this kind of humorous story from Reader's Digest where a girl told a story when she was younger. One time, Daddy was babysitting her, and she just got this little tea set. And while Mom was out, Dad was sitting there. Little brother was playing in the corner. He wasn't really paying too much attention to her. He was watching sports or something. And she would keep coming in with her little teacup, have a little water in it. Here, you know, have a little sip of my cup. And Daddy would sip the little cup down. He did this about half a dozen times. And then Mommy came through the door. And he said, look, watch. This is so cute. You got to see this. So the little girl goes and dips the little cup wherever she got her water from, came in and gave him a little drink. And he's, isn't that the cutest thing you ever seen? And the mom said, has it ever occurred to you that the only water that baby can reach is the water in the toilet? Well, you see, if we realize we're drinking toilet water, we're going to say, stop, no, I don't want that anymore. And we generally don't have that hard of a time when the Lord starts putting his hand on some things in our life, putting his finger on some things, and they're nasty and they're dirty and they're yucky, like a lot of these things. Man, we'll let them go. But you know, what we're talking about here is not just bad things. Because oftentimes there's a lot of things, like in those shows, it's just clutter. It's not bad things, but it's just things that are getting in the way of something the Lord wants us to do. You know, it's not bad things. It might be some good things, but we got so many good things in our life, we can't hear the Lord say, I got a job for you. We just got all this stuff we're doing. It can be good, legitimate things, but it's getting in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And when the Lord touches that thing and says, I want it out of the way because it's hindering our relationship, man, we have to let go. So that's what we have to be careful, because we're oftentimes, when we think about these things, we're ready to chuck out the stuff that's bad, but we don't realize there's some good stuff that has to go if we really want to serve the Lord the way he's calling us to serve him. I think we have an example of this in Hezekiah's life. Now, it's not in the Chronicles description of his life. It's in Kings, 2 Kings. And it says this, I'm going to be reading, and turn there if you want, but I'll have it probably read by the time you find it. This is in 2 Kings 18. Speaking of Hezekiah, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places and smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake, or the bronze serpent, depending on your translation, that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Now, what is he speaking of here? Now, that goes back to that story. Actually, You know, Larry, a couple of Sundays ago, and maybe even did it a couple of Sundays, when sharing on the Lord's table, was talking a little bit about this. It's reflecting all the way back to Numbers 21, if you remember the story. The people had sinned, and the Lord sent some venomous snakes, and it was biting them and killing the people. But as an answer, a response to that, the Lord had them make this bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by the snake, if they looked to the bronze snake, they lived. All right, that's where the story comes from. Well, they still had this bronze snake in Hezekiah's time. And this thing that was meant to be good, something the Lord led Moses to do, now had become a hindrance. It had become like an idol. And so Hezekiah had to smash it. You know, that snake is mentioned again in that section of John, probably the most well-known section in the Bible. You know, John 3:16, everybody knows that. But the context around that, I'm going to read John 3:14 to 17, just to remind us about that snake and how important it was. This is what the Lord says starting in John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Here's the most well-known scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I always like to add verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, in that story, the Lord's reflecting back to that story from Numbers, where these people are bitten by this venomous snake. They're going to die, but they looked at a snake up on this pole, and they're healed, they're delivered, they're saved. And the Lord's kind of making a picture of that. To us, when we look to the Lord, when we believe in him, then we're healed from that venomous snake of that sin we've been bitten, if you will, by the viper. The devil's called that old serpent in Revelation. And so that picture is so important that the Lord uses it to picture salvation. But by Hezekiah's time, this snake had become this symbol that was once a symbol of something right and used later on by the Lord as a symbol of salvation had become like an idol. So Hezekiah had to smash it and get rid of it. Well, that's just one example to remind us. Sometimes there's good things in our life that have to be gotten rid of because they're no longer serving the Lord's purpose. They're actually getting in the way of the Lord's purpose. So as we seek the Lord about these things in our life that need to be changed, let's not always think, well, is this thing good or bad? But is this thing helping or hindering my relationship with the Lord? Because sometimes good things have to go too, don't they? Well, now that brings us up to, that was all a review, and that brings us up to verse 20 where we left off. And what I'd like to do for a little while here, I had been doing a lot of commentary on a little bit of verses. Now I'd like to read bigger chunks of verses and do a smaller commentary, all right? So now we're going to read from verse 20 to verse 27, okay? 20 to 27. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The kingdom commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Next they slaughtered the rams and sprinkled their blood on the altar. Then they slaughtered the lambs and sprinkled their blood on the altar. The goats for the sin offering were brought before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests then slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone for all of Israel, because the king had offered burnt offerings and the sin offerings for all Israel. He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. Well, there's a lot of wonderful thoughts there, but I just like that one phrase I want to focus on for a minute. When they gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offerings on the altar, as the offering began, singing to the Lord began. Now, as we look at these things, when you come to these offerings and you try to say, all right, well, the Old Testament had all these different kinds of offerings. Now, how does that relate to me in the New Testament? Whenever I see an offering, I kind of think of two things. I think of, first and foremost, mainly, it speaks of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us. So it says, when the offering began, that's when the singing began. And it seems to me that when we really grasp that the Lord Jesus died for us, he took away our sin, and we're set free. When we really grasp the reality of that offering, well, that's when the singing begins. That's when we rejoice. You see, we have to fight this notion that if you really want to serve the Lord, you really want to follow him, you're going to be sad and miserable all the time. Well, all throughout the story, you're going to hear words like rejoicing and joy and singing and celebrating, because that's what happens when you really follow the Lord and you really grasp what he has done for you on the cross. It cannot help but bring you joy and rejoicing and singing and praising to the Lord. Just like C.S. Lewis, we were listening on Day of Discovering this morning, they're doing the life of C.S. Lewis. And of all of his books, I you know, a lot of people have read a lot more than me. I haven't read that much. And actually, the thing I liked the best, I only read one chapter of it. It was Surprised by Joy. And that was the story of his life, how he came to the Lord. And I don't remember all the details, but you see, his thought when he finally surrendered to the Lord, he thought he was going to be miserable. All right, I give up, Lord. I'm going to be yours. And in his mind, that meant I'm going to be miserable and sad and dreary all my life. And he said, and I was surprised by joy. In other words, this wasn't a sad, miserable experience. It was a joyous experience to know and serve the Lord. And that's what we're finding here. When you give that offering, well, that's when the singing begins. And some of it, mainly, is I think it's speaking of when you really grasp Christ as the offering for you. But we also know in various places in the scripture, we're reminded because of what he's done for us, we need to offer ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Those well-known words in Romans 12. So I think of it primarily as the Lord as our sacrifice, but I think of it as us sacrificing, consecrating, giving ourselves to the Lord. It's when we do that. That's when the singing begins. Again, we've got to get rid of this notion that if we really mean business with the Lord, we're going to be miserable. No, it's when we offer the sacrifice, when we really dedicate and consecrate ourselves to the Lord's service, that's when the singing begins. Let's continue on. The next three verses, 28, 29, and 30. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. Again, just a simple commentary on this. In those three verses, we find the word worship or worship three times, once in each of those verses, 28, 29, and 30. Just to underline something that I point out all the time, we know that our individual relationship with the Lord is important, and we need to be worshipers. But we also know that the corporate aspect of worship is important, and many people just dismiss it and don't get involved in it. But in here, we find it mentioned three times. They worship. They bow their heads. They worship. Again, you notice they're singing and praising going along with that because it's worship. When you're truly worshiping, there'll be praise and thanksgiving. So these people did not dismiss the importance of corporate worship. They gathered and they worshiped. And it's mentioned three times, once in each of those verses. Picking up with verse 31. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourself to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifice and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. Again, just that phrase, their hearts were willing, struck me. And that's important too, isn't it? We know that there are things in the scripture that says, you should do this. We know there's things that say, it's a command, you must do this. We know there's duties we had to perform, but hopefully our heart attitude isn't, I'm doing this because it's a duty, I must do this, God commanded, but rather that our hearts are willing. We often talk about a free will offering, and we're thinking about giving money or something like that, but here it's talking about the people giving themselves. Our whole life should be a free will offering. We willingly give ourselves to the Lord. We want him, we want to serve him. You know, like Gage, when he's being taken out of the room, he goes, I want Daddy! Now, He might want daddy because he's afraid he's going to get disciplined, and he wants daddy because maybe he won't get disciplined. Or maybe he just wants daddy. Well, you know, the New Testament tells us that when the Spirit of God came into our heart, he delivered us from bondage to the law, and now our heart cries, Abba, Father. And that should be a picture of us. Our whole lives are a free will offering. We're saying, oh, Father, Abba, Father, I love you. Do with me what you would. Let's continue on reading 32 to 36. The number of burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls and 100 rams and 200 male lambs, all of them for burnt offerings to the Lord. The animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep and goats. The priests, however, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings. So their kinsmen, the Levites, helped them until the task was finished, until other priests had been consecrated. For the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. There were burnt offerings in abundance, together with the fat of the fellowship offerings and the drink offerings that accompanied the burnt offerings. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people, because it was done so quickly. Again, such marvelous thoughts in that. But I just want to, just one word really struck me, and that's really what a lot of this is about, is that word reestablished, or maybe we could say renewed, or they recommitted themselves, because that's what this is about. When we look through the scripture, we kind of see this cycle where people know the Lord, and then they kind of bring in all these things that don't believe in their symbols of pagan worship and practices, and then there's judgment from God, and then they cry out to the Lord, and there's this renewal, this reestablishing of the things that are right, and then it kind of goes back to the other thing. So it's important that we reestablish, we reconnect with that which is biblical, because you're going to find that all around. Not only are there people that want to reestablish biblical things, but there's people all over the place that keep wanting to reestablish things that aren't biblical. That's what we find here. As soon as they get things rolling well and they're going well, then maybe the king passes away, another king comes in, he's ready to reestablish the pagan worship. So in our lives, I think we're confronted with this, with a lot of things that we face. We have to ask ourselves, is this something that's biblical and we want? Hopefully it's already in our life. If not, we want to reestablish it, give it a sense of priority. We want to do it. We want to be careful about reestablishing things that aren't of the Lord, because there's people. Some of them are religious and don't know the Lord. Some of them are people that know the Lord, but they're constantly trying to get us to reestablish that which is man-made. They don't have enough discernment to know this thing that you want to reestablish, it's man-made. Well, they had reestablished true worship of the Lord, real worship of the Lord, worship as he dictated it should be. And that's the battle. Are they going to stay there? Are they going to allow these other things to come in? So there's this kind of vicious cycle of reestablishment, if you will. We want to be on the side of those that are reestablishing what God has said, those dictates that are according to God's word, not according to man-made, because they're out there. I mean, why do we worship the way we worship? Well, we're doing it not because it's a nice thing to do, we think it's a good idea. We're trying to reestablish biblical principles. We look all around us and we see things that people do, and folks are saying, this is what the Bible says, but you really can't find it in the Bible. We're trying to reestablish biblical principles. We're trying to worship and serve the Lord the way it says to worship and serve the Lord. That's what we're trying to do. But we do have to be careful, because even as they're trying to reestablish that which is good, right there knocking on the door is going to be someone trying to reestablish that which isn't good. That's kind of why I sort of have a little bit of mixed emotions about the trip that the Pope has made to the United States. I'm not sure how to feel about it. Here's why. I think that I feel good about it, that America, there are some in America that are trying to make us so secularized, they don't want to think about anything spiritual or religious. And they're trying to get us to act like these things aren't important, to ignore them, they're not newsworthy, don't talk about them. But everywhere I look, there's something about the Pope in the news showing me that people are thinking that still spiritual things are important enough to people in America where this is newsworthy, and we're going to show it, and we're going to follow it, and they keep quoting some of the things he said, and you see everywhere he goes, there's these meetings, and they're overflow meetings, and people can't get in. And so it shows me that America hasn't become so paganized that they don't care about these things at all. But on the other hand, I'm concerned because the Pope and the Catholic Church represent a lot of things that are good, but they also represent a lot of man-made religious ideas. And so that concerns me. Is this a sign that people are going back to, we think these religious ideas are good, let's reestablish them rather than biblical ideas? I don't know. I'd like to know your thoughts about it, not here during the meeting, but as we eat later. I'd like to know, what do you think about the Pope's visit? You think that it's having a good effect on our country and people in America, or bad, or it's probably maybe a little bit of a mix there? I like the stance that the Catholic Church takes in being pro-life. I really like that. But I also know that there's a lot about the Catholic Church that emphasizes works as opposed to faith and grace that we find in the New Testament, and that concerns me. So all of that to say, in this story, it's coming together, the chapter ends, and again, the people are rejoicing. Why? Because they've reestablished that which is biblical. They've gotten back to the kind of worship the Lord said, this is what I want. They've done away with a lot of stuff the Lord said, I don't want that. That's man-made. So they've reestablished that which is biblical, but we have to be on the alert because it's so easy when things are going well to feel like, okay, we've arrived, and not realize that right around the corner, there's somebody waiting to try to reestablish that which is not biblical, that which is man-made. And so we must be careful, and we must be before the Lord about that. Someone said this, kind of quoting, you ever heard the saying that opportunity only knocks once? Well, someone sort of used that to make up another saying. Said, opportunity may only knock once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. So we need to be careful. These people are reestablishing that which is right, but temptation is leaning on the doorbell to come right back in and reestablish that which is not right. You'll find that in the very next king. That's exactly what he does. He takes all the good that Hezekiah has done, and he turns it on its head as he comes back and he reestablishes that which is unbiblical. So may the Lord help us to be the kind of people like Hezekiah and in his day. They're getting rid of the junk that doesn't need to be there. They're bringing in the biblical truth that needs to be there. They're trying to serve the Lord and follow the Lord the way it says to do so in the Scripture. Not following man-made rules, not following man-made laws, but following God's dictates. They're not doing it perfectly. They make mistakes. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It doesn't hide those mistakes. It tells us all about the mistakes they made. But it says that they sought the Lord. It says of Hezekiah, he sought the Lord with all his heart. And it also says of him, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, don't we want that written over our life? They did that what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Well, we, like Hezekiah, need to be going through this process. Again, don't turn inward, morbidly inward, and try to fix yourself. It's looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want in my life? What needs to go? What needs to stay? What do I need to bring in that's not there? What do I need to get rid of that's not there? And all along, looking to the Lord to be the one that does it in us, so that we may also be those that reestablish true worship the way it is in the Bible. And we'll find ourselves, just like them, saying, all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. Amen. That's what we'll be rejoicing, because the Lord will be doing it. Now, it says he does it quickly. We got to remember, though, that's God's version of quickly. It might not be our version of quickly. Let's take these thoughts and just turn them back to the Lord in thanksgiving for this wonderful experience of renewal. And now it's going to continue, because in the next chapter, they're going to reestablish something that God had started many, many, many years before and had been forgotten and neglected and left aside, and they're going to reestablish the Passover. That's pretty interesting. We'll look at that the next time we get together. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord for his work in our lives in establishing that which is biblical and of himself. Let's pray. Lord, we really do thank you for the work that you do in our lives, individually and corporately. And we thank you, Lord, that these things we're talking about, it's not anything we can do. We can't take this up in our own strength. We'll just fail miserably. But Lord, we have that expert, that one who is an expert at renewing and cleansing and purifying. And we just put ourselves in your hands and say, Lord, work in our lives. Do what needs to be done, Lord. Reestablish that which is biblical. Take away all the junk that's not biblical. Take away even the good things, Lord, that are getting in the way of us serving you the way we should. And Lord, we will be singing and praising in your presence as we exalt you and say, oh, it is the Lord who is doing it. How wonderful he is. As we cry, oh, Abba, Father, I love you, Father. I want your will done in my life and none other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.